Well, good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here and our guests. Welcome to our church. I remember it's been almost 30 years now since I accepted Jesus in my life and became a Christian. But I also remember what it was like before I became a believer. And I remember everything was about me, what I could do, what I could accomplish, where I was going. Look at look what I had done. Look at all my awards. Look at all my trappings of life. It was all about me. And then the subtle little change, the moment your knee hits the ground and your pride goeth before you and you acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner, which I did, very, very easily. I recognized that. And the sermon from that day hit my heart in just the right way. And I remember standing there and going to the altar and bowing down and admitting with my mouth that I needed Jesus in my life. And that's been the best day of my life ever since. And it's just, my whole life has just turned. But what I turned away from was me to Jesus. And what I had to let go of was my pride, my ego. And what I had to let go of was, look at what I've done. Look at what I accomplished. Look at where I was going. But now it's, what is Jesus doing for me? And if what I had to get my head around was the simple fact that it was no longer about me, but what he's already done for me. Amen? And what he did on the cross so many thousands of years ago has absolved me of my sin, has removed the sin from my life, and with me having the faith in who he is, my life is now flipped and turned. And I remember sitting in a Bible study at that church in Southern California and this teacher talking about sin and talking about the steps that I would need to take and continue to fight and to battle. And I remember thinking, well, you mean it's not all solved? It's not all done? I've taken the altar call. I've admitted I'm a sinner. You mean it's not done? You mean I still have to deal with sin? I have issues? I'm still going to have problems? You mean it's not going to be perfect? See, the world will do everything it can to deceive you. They will tell you that once you become a Christian, you're going to be perfect. And then when you're not perfect and you become a Christian, Satan just attacks you and continues to attack you. And you get to a point where eventually you're either going to suffer or you're going to accept the fact that you're always going to be a sinner, but you're also a believer now. And you have a new destiny. You have a new zip code to go to when you get done with life and when Jesus is done with you. So I remember sitting in that study thinking about the sin stuff. And I remember my job was to find problems. And as I was listening to this pastor speak, and he was talking about sin, this and this is sin and this is sin. And it wasn't a class just on sin, but it was on things that scripture was teaching about the things in our behavior in our life that we need to let go of and we need to stop. Kind of like what Carrie was just talking about. The fruits of the Spirit, that's the positive side. I remember thinking to myself, well, there's a problem there. This big list of things and the commandments and all these rules, isn't there like a top sin? I remember thinking, is there like the number one sin? So you go back and you look at Genesis and you go, oh, okay, she ate the apple and then she lied and got her husband to do this and he lied and he blamed it on her. Or was it when Peter denied Jesus three times, was that the sin, the denial part? What sin is the big kahuna? What one gets you off the island? And I remember thinking there's this elephant in the room. That's the unspoken thing. What is that big thing? I was waiting for them to kind of reveal it to me. And they never did. Because there isn't a big kahuna sin. There's not a lower sin. They're all sin. Anything that separates us from God, anything that falls short of the glory of God, is a sin. Flip that a minute. Okay, so that's the bad side. The good side is everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you're going through, everything that you experience, everything that you know, everything that you can do and not do is a blessing from God. Think about that. Just let that soak in just for a minute. You mean what I wore today was from God? How I sing today is from God. How I drove here, I tried my best to stay in the speed limit, people. So I'm trying to be godly, all right, on the way here. You mean all those things are from God? What? Even my next thought is from God? If you really think about it, it's not God manipulating us. It's not God with his finger in your back pulling the strings. But God has equipped us, has he not? He's given us gifts, the ability to speak, to breathe, to do the things that we do. He's given us abilities. But almost every thought, everything that we could do, every experience that we come up to, God either has given us, directed us, or allowed it to occur in our life. We just heard in your prayers that you're dealing with cancer. In many ways, we have to accept the fact that God's allowed that in your life for a purpose. That's not his best for you. But ever since the fall of man and sin, evilness has come into the world, and we're dealing with health issues. We're dealing with problems. We have circumstances and things that are less than the glory of God. And I remember thinking, there's got to be that top sin. So I kind of pestered the pastor over and over again. And the pastor became my friend later, and he ended up being my best man in my wedding. And as we talked, he said, there really is a debate about that. That's a good argument. And probably if there's the more evil of all the evils or the sins, it's probably pride. And as I've researched this and I've studied this, pride is insidious. You know what that means? It's one of those big words. It's evil. It's bad. It's not good. But then I started hearing verses that talked about, we work for the Lord. You ought to take pride in that. And I started hearing conversations and things. Well, wait a minute. I'm proud of my kids. I'm proud of the work I do. How can that be a sin? That's why we have this title. Pride goeth. Pride goeth. Goeth, it just doesn't say pride goes. Pride goeth. Because every day that we're alive, we have pride. Every day that we breathe, we have pride. The question is, what are you doing with your pride? Where are you sending it? Where are you using it? How are you using it? That's why it says goeth. Pride goeth. And we know there's a verse we're going to talk about here in a minute that we will complete where we talk about that. What does God mean about pride, and what do we need to do with it? You got to be careful when you search this word today, though. Remember, we're talking about words that get co-opted, Paul, in our Bible study this morning? Pride today, the pride flag, the pride life, the pride lifestyle, that means something. And so when I was looking up pictures to put up here and I just Googled the word pride, you get all kinds of pictures. But what this picture symbolizes is what I felt for until I accepted Jesus. Look at me. Look at what I've done. I could raise my fist and say, I got that job promotion. I got that title. I got that degree. I got that new car. I got that house. Look at me. And so the symbol of that fist being raised about me. That's why that picture's there. But pride goeth is what we want to talk about today. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the rain because it helps our farmers and it helps the land around us, Lord. And just like the rain helping the dirt and the soil, sorry, I didn't mean to call it dirt, it's soil. Charlie just spoke to me. Father, I'm thankful that we have a church that we can come and get fed and drink a cold cup of water through your scriptures. Father, speak through me and speak through your word this morning. We'll be in the Old Testament in Daniel, and Daniel has much to say about what's relevant today. Father, we thank you that we have people that are willing to watch after our kiddos and teach them. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we have musicians that we can help praise you with beautiful, beautiful music. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Let us bear fruit because of it. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please put up the next slide, Aaron. So in today's readings, we're going to be, like I said, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 to 34. And I'll set that up in just a minute. But I have kind of something to talk about, this whole idea about pride. The verse that we're going to read talks about two things, haughtiness and pride. And it has an and in there. So I know it's both and. Pride, I believe, is what happens inside. It's in our heart. It's in our minds. It's what we feel. The haughtiness part, the haughtiness is more, that's when the ego busts out. That's when we start bragging and we start showing everybody. And we, We put up our glory walls, and we start demonstrating it. So let me explain it through this illustration. The story is told of two ducks and a frog who lived happily together in a farm pond. The best of friends, the three would amuse themselves and play together in their water hole. When the hot summer days came, however, the pond began to dry up, and soon it became evident that they would have to move. This is no problem for the ducks. They could easily fly to another pond, but the frog was kind of stuck. So they got together and they decided they would put a stick between each of the duck's bills, so there'd be a duck on each side holding a stick between it, and the frog would hang onto it with his mouth as they flew to another pond. So you got the picture, right? Two ducks with a stick in their mouth and the frog holding on with its mouth. It was working great. They picked the ducks picked up the stick, picked up the frog. The plan worked so well, in fact, that they were flying along. A farmer looked up and in admiration stated this: "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of it." The frog said, "I did." So you understand my point, right? He had to open his mouth. And sometimes in our own lives, we open our mouths. And our pride comes flying out. And our pride comes out, and that's the haughtiness part. And let's go, if you put up the next slide here, and I want to just read the scripture. Proverbs 16:18 says, this is what we always say, pride goeth. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We always hear the short version of that, pride goes before the fall. That's the world teaches that one. That's the shortened version of the same thing. But I thought it's interesting that this comma and this and, this conjunction, there's two things to worry about here. I think it's okay to be prideful, and we're going to read that. There's good pride and there's bad pride. But then we can be haughty about it. And haughty, I've seen that word used in other circumstances. I don't want to go there. But haughty is the demonstration of your ego. It's the outward sign of that. And so when we get haughty, we start talking things up. We start bragging. We start doing things that show the world just how good we are. And that is a spirit before a fall. But the critical thing you need to write down is the part where it says destruction and before a fall. That happens. It doesn't say anything about non-believers or believers. I think that can happen to us. And what's interesting and what's sad is we hear stories about this a lot, or it's more frequently than we should. You hear about pastors who have large churches and have great ministries, and then something happens. They have an affair. They have something. They take their eyes off the Lord. And next thing you know, they've been found out, and their ministry crashes and burns, and they get ridiculed out of the pulpit. Or money is stolen or taken, or some big vision for some futuristic plan for a property, and the money is absconded with. I think it has to do with this question. They get prideful, and then they get haughty. And I remember arguing with this pastor. I said, "Is that really two sins or one?" He goes, "There's probably a bunch more in there that we just don't know about." And that's the amplification problem with pride. Once the pride starts, then a whole bunch of things start to happen, or can happen. Because once we start to allow that to happen and it controls our life, other sins start popping in. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So to believers, there's a caution there to us. We can have pride, but the right pride. And we ought not to be haughty. If we're up here bragging our way around, we open our mouth like that frog, we're going to fall. What we need to do is give glory to God in everything. Whether it's good or bad, whatever we're dealing with, we thank God for whatever we're dealing with. We thank Him and we praise Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. And when we stop and we stop thinking about, well, I thought of that, or I did that, or I came up with that, and we realize it was a blessing from God, it kind of takes the burden off our backs a little bit. Because here's what I know about my ego. If I start saying how good I've done it here, I'm going to want to keep doing that, and I want to feed that. I'm going to feed it, And then Satan has this way of making things a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And then actually, over time, it'll consume us. So let's go up and open up another, our Bibles. Look at Daniel chapter 4, please. That's what we're going to read. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel, we know the book is prophecy. Daniel was a very wise man. He was captured when Jerusalem was ransacked, and he interpreted dreams, and that's what he was known for. Chapter 3 deals with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego issue, where the three boys didn't want to bow down and worship their king, so he threw them in the fire, and they came out without any smoke on their clothes. And I think that's where Daniel really got his first taste in this first place of understanding how important his role was going to be. Because right after that, in chapter 4, this king didn't learn anything. Even though the king understood how powerful the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was, he still hadn't learned his lesson. And that's where we're going to pick the story up in chapter 4. In verse 19, so the king has a dream. You ever have one of those dreams that it's unsettling? You can't go back to sleep. You think about it maybe days on end, or it keeps coming back to you. Maybe it's God talking to you. Maybe it's the green burrito you ate before you went to bed. You shouldn't have eaten, or something. You're unsettled. But in this case, the king had a dream. He had a vision of this tree, a glorious tree, and he didn't understand it. And he tried to get all his advisors to tell him what this dream meant, and they couldn't. So he called Daniel back. He said, come here. So let's pick up where we are. So he tells Daniel the dream, and in verse 19, we pick it up here. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, that was his name the Babylonians gave him, was greatly perplexed for a time. This king had just revealed this dream, and Daniel's a prophet, and he hears it, and it's bothering him. He was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Wow, this is a prophet who's hearing this dream, and it's bothering him. And it's not a little bit of bothering, it's a lot bothering him. So the king said to him, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. So that gives us a clue right there. What was bothering Daniel was it was talking about the king. And here's Daniel, uh-oh, I got to go talk to the king. I got to tell him the dream's about him. So Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with the beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all and giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds, your majesty, you are that tree. Now, you got to pause there and go, well, what's so terrible about that? Let's keep going. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. This was the world. Literally, to them in this kingdom went everywhere. They captured everybody, they ran everything. And so I understood the analogy there. This tree covers everybody. Verse 23. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. So here's, now we're starting to get in the meat of the dream. Daniel, Belteshazzar, is going, that tree, that big, beautiful tree, that wonderful protection, provider for the community, for the world, is going to get cut down. There's going to be a messenger from heaven. This is the part that Daniel was struggling with. This is the part that he didn't want to tell the king, you're going to get cut down. Who wants to tell a king you're going to be cut down? Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its root means that your kingdom will be restored to you, bless you, when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. Now do you see what Daniel was afraid about? This king is going to be cut down. His glory is going to be reined in. God is going to come and cut him down. I don't know that I could talk to a king and tell him, you're going to be a failure, you're going to fall. Verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? You see something wrong there? You see what he's doing? It took 12 months, but it happened. 31, even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live amongst the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is on sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and he ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes toward heaven and his sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Daniel's got a tough job. As a prophet, you tell the truth. You speak the words of God from God that have been given to you. You speak the truth. And here he has to go tell the king that you're going to be cut down. This thing that you've been that you think is all about you, it's not. It's about God and what God has given you. But you're going to be cut down. And this minute, this lot, I forget what his words were. What was his word? The messenger. A messenger will come and speak to you and decree that you will be cut down. There's many times in my life as a Christian, I jokingly call it the green burrito, but I call it counsel of the many, where I've had messengers or people come and talk to me and give me advice. One of the beauties of being in fellowship with a church body like this and a family of God is that we have the ability to get advice and counsel from the people that are amongst us. And I love when we lift our prayers up to each other and we can talk about the issues that we're facing or what we're dealing with because we can pray for each other. Or if we have an answer or a solution or God speaks to us, that we can share it with somebody else, much like Daniel did. Daniel shared what was put on his heart. The interpretation was given him by God, and he had to share it. And what he had to share was not pleasant. There's sometimes that when we talk to others and we ask for advice and counsel, we don't get what we want to hear. But that doesn't mean that's not from God. And that was one of the things that I had to remember, that it wasn't because of anything that I've done that I'm dealing with sin or I'm facing problems or I'm facing circumstances. Because it's something that God has allowed to happen in my life. And that just kind of, it messed with my head for a little while. I grew up in a home, again, Catholic and Jewish, where everything was about what you do. You have to be good enough. You had to be smart enough. You had to be better than anybody else. You couldn't mess up. If not, that followed you. And then as I got older, I started hearing about other religions and other faiths where they talked about generational sins and curses. I'm going, that doesn't seem like God. I thought when I accept Jesus and I become a Christian, my sins are forgiven me. Yes, they are. Not only are they forgiven, they've been forgotten. But I know this about myself. I don't like to forget. If you sin against me, there's a part of me. I know what I got to do. I've caught myself doing this. But I really don't always fully let it go. Anybody in here else have that happen? You say, I forgive you, okay. You know, they apologize, and there's a part of me, and sometimes where Satan gets me is he brings us back up. and reminds me, oh, do you remember what they did to you last time? Or do you remember what they continue to do this? That's not God. And so we live our life, we think about others, we live in our relationships, and it's based on what we do. That's not how God operates. That's not how God wants it to be. So when I think about what Daniel's getting ready to tell this guy, you're going to be cut down. You're going to be eating the grass of the fields. You're going to be low. You're going to be taken down. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Remember what he did 12 months later after he heard this revelation? Look at what I did. Look at what I created. It's all about me. And God immediately struck him down. Put up the next slide, please, Aaron. There are three places in the Bible that are relatively easy to find that talk about pride. Let's put the first one up. In Proverbs 8:13, just before the Proverbs that I read to you a minute ago, it says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogant, evil behavior and perverse speech. That's God speaking there. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. And you know why God hates pride and evil speech and haughtiness? Because it creates a barrier between us and him. It puts our eyes on us and not on him. That's why he hates it. And anything that separates us from him, he hates, he detests. So number one, the first one is that we have to think about is this. God hates self-righteousness or conceit. And as I'm standing up here, I'm thinking, before I became a believer, that was me. That was us. We're conceited. We're self-centered. It's all about me. Look at what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look at what I think. I remember growing up, I certainly was not going to run the 400-meter dash at the Olympics the way I'm built, okay? I was built to go low and slow on the front line of a football team, and that was my job. I was never going to play center field for the San Francisco Giants like Willie Mays. I was never going to be rowing those boats down those rivers at top speed. That just wasn't me. I didn't have the physical capabilities, the skills to do that. I grew up with six brothers and sisters. Anybody in a family like this where you're compared with everybody else in your family? Oh my gosh, I was second from the bottom. And everybody before me, they could play musician. They were wonderful musicians. I used to think growing up that these guys were gonna like form their own Tommy Dorsett band or Tommy Dorsey band. And these were, they're fabulous musicians. They were good. And I remember when my mom put a trumpet in my hand and said, Rich, you're gonna take music lessons. And you're gonna go, Mr. Parker, who taught my brothers and sisters, he's gonna teach you. And I remember going there and just, I couldn't even make a kazoo sound with this thing. And I had to, I stuck it out for a couple weeks in sixth grade or seventh grade, and I quit. It just wasn't me. I couldn't be my brothers. I couldn't be my sisters. And I went the other route. I wanted to sing, and I wanted to be in the drama club, and that's where I went. My little brother, he got the trumpet after me, and he got golf clubs later. So he gave up the trumpet as well. But I remember my mom, I could see I broke her heart. She had desires and plans for us. She wanted me to follow in their footsteps. But it wasn't me. It wasn't who I am. And so I remember when I was 30 and turned my life over to the Lord, how do I be me in this thing called Christianity? Can I still be me and be a Christian? Can I still have an ego? Because I think an ego is a righteous thing. It's a God part of our design. Can we be proud of what we do? And I remember struggling with that for a long time. So let's put up a second one. Another reference in the Bible. It talks about this in Galatians 6:4. And this is where I kind of had to turn the corner. Each one should test their own actions. You see, it's about me. Again, as a Christian, it's what I do, not what you do. Kenny, what you do doesn't affect me when I'm standing before Jesus. It's what I do with what I do. Then you can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to somebody else. I remember growing up trying to be compared to my brothers and sisters in music, and I just wasn't going to cut it. But I know this, they couldn't sing worth a darn. They're the ones that Jeremiah was a bullfrog thing. You know, they sound like a bullfrog, and I was singing pretty well. On the other hand, I didn't play the trumpet very well. Each one should test their own actions, and that's the issue right there that we get attacked right there. Satan loves to attack us. Well, you're not good enough because look at this person over here. Or we get a little jealous of the person next to us that maybe they're doing less than us at work, but they get the recognition. Ever have that one happen? Or their yard looks a little bit better than yours, or they've got the new car or the new something. And all of a sudden, it's like a competition. There are places in where we lived in Southern California. This isn't a joke. The houses, I could almost reach out and touch the house next to us. And their business, you hear it through the walls, through the windows, when you've got the windows open. And I remember hearing a conversation, overhearing it. I didn't go there to hear it. I just overheard it. And they were talking about buying a new car because my father-in-law just bought a new car. I'm going, the neighbors are watching that? I remember when I went and bought a new set of golf clubs. And I remember sitting at this place and just checking them out. And my son's helping me figure this out. And a guy over here is talking. Well, this guy said this very clearly. He goes, I have to get this set because that's what the pro has. And it drive those kind of things and those thoughts drive a lot of what we do, how we dress, who we associate with. Even what church we go to, who do we know? Who can I be seen with? That's all pride, people. But it says, according to this, we should test our own actions. When we stand up in front of God on Judgment Day, y'all aren't going to be there with me. I'm going to be standing there by myself in front of Jesus, with Jesus, in front of God. And I have to test for my own actions. I can't blame it on the past. I can't blame it on my brothers and sisters because I didn't play the trumpet. I can't blame that. It's been about me. Then, I love this next part. Then they can take pride in themselves alone. So pride is not a sin if it's about what we've accomplished and what God has given us the abilities to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But of course, we don't want to be haughty about it either without comparing themselves to somebody else. I can't say that I'm the best in the world on preaching. That's not my job. I just do with what I do right here, and I take care of myself. You can't take responsibility for everything going on where you are. You got to take care of yourself. It's your own actions alone that's accounted. All right, next one. Oh, no, sorry, number two. But the pride is doing a good job, in doing a good job. Do you do a good job, Kenny, when you're on the job? Did you take pride in what you did? Yeah. You could probably look at other people's work and go, they didn't have any pride, did they? Alex, I bet you can tell when you're plowing fields and you're working in the fields, you can tell the difference between somebody who has pride in their work and somebody who doesn't, right? Cody, in the woodworking business, you know that all about taking pride in what you do, right? Okay. When you are in the hospital working, Brenda, talking to the medical people here, and Sharon, you know people who love their jobs, don't they? I've been in a lot of hospital rooms with people that are dying or sick, and you can just tell by their personality and just the personality they bring into the room, those that care. I've been treated myself where I could tell they're professionally right on. But they don't have a bedside manner that doesn't help. So when we are talking about being prideful in what we do, that's not a sin. However, we're not to be haughty about it. Instead, we're to give glory to God. God allowed me to do this. God allowed me to do this so well. God allows me to keep my rows straight. God allows me to finish the surface the way I need to do and cut it right. God allows me to wire this box up the right way. There's nothing wrong with doing a good job and having pride in it. Number three, the third reference that was easily found in the Bible is in Corinthians, and this is Paul talking. I've spoken to you with great frankness. He's being very honest. That's what he means. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. You see, the third way that pride is talked about, but it's also a good form of it, is this. When it's expressed towards others. And there's no further or easier way to examine this than talk to grandparents or parents. Are you guys proud of your kids? Are you proud of their accomplishments? Are you proud they get up there and sing their hearts out, or they don't play the trumpet and they're singing their guts out? I love the little things that you see on Facebook or in X that I follow, where the little kid is standing up there and they're just doing their own little thing. They're not even on rhythm. They're not even doing the right thing probably, but they just have enjoying what they're doing, and their parents are eating it up. I joke with my kids about somewhere along the line, I don't know if it was Aaron or one of my kids, my boys, and they made me an elephant. It was the skinniest, longest elephant I ever saw out of clay. And I remember I said it, and I could tell I hurt their feelings because it was supposed to be an elephant, but I thought it was a dog. It looked like, you know, one of those wiener dogs. No, Dad, that's my elephant. You know what? That's the best looking elephant I ever saw in my life. We're proud of our kids when they do that. We're proud when they take their first steps, when they say their first words, when they cut their first teeth, and then we lose that one real fast, when they start having pain. We know that. Especially our grandkids are no different, right? We take pride in what they accomplish and what they do. You know, our phones are our new wallets, right? Remember in the grocery stores, we used to take the pictures out and we'd flop the long list of pictures out and we'd show them all the, now we can do it on our phones and we swipe them and we can just have more pictures. But we're proud of others. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of pride. Pride that's haughty, pride that's arrogant, it's boastful and doesn't give credit to God, that's wrong. Or it tears somebody down. But pride in doing a good job is a good thing. Pride in somebody else doing a good thing, that's a great thing. And I can't tell you this, but who feels better when you're in a situation and somebody recognizes that you've done a good job? Do you feel better because you gave the compliment and the encouragement? Or is it the person who receives the compliment from you? I think we both win. It's a win-win. When I've been lifted up and encouraged because I recognize somebody as being good at what they do and they recognize my work, I feel great. I feel wonderful. Remember that in your walk as a Christian, if you've had a few years under your belt, you know more than some people. You've been around the block. You've gotten the t-shirt, as they say. And you can lift somebody up and encourage them and recognize for when they're doing the right things, when they're being polite, when they're showing the gifts of the Spirit. Encourage them, lift them up. That's what Paul's talking about here. No matter how difficult we've had, and they've had troubles, he's just telling them, I have so much joy in what you've done. Ministry work is hard. Church work is hard. And Paul's telling whoever he's talking to in this story, I think it was Timothy, well done. So when it's expressed towards others, it's good. All right, next. So how do we overcome pride? There's five things on your outline, five things that we should do. And it goes back to what I said earlier. Pride, if it had to be called anything, the top kahuna, it's evil. It's insidious. And the one of the reasons is because when it goes wrong, it leads to other things. It leads to other sins and lies and other behaviors. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to recognize it. I think most of us can probably tell when we're feeling a little pride. When it's a good pride, we feel lifted up, don't we? It feels good, you know? We need to recognize that. That's okay. But what about when we're being prideful? And it's a negative. It's where we're boasting or we're being a little haughty. Sometimes that's a little bit harder to come to. And sadly, here's what you need to understand. Sometimes we don't see it in ourselves first. This is when we need a good friend, a good brother and sister. Sometimes we need somebody to come alongside of us and say, hey, dude, why are you picking the speck out of my eye when you got a log in your eye? Remember that verse? That's exactly what they're talking about right there. Who are you to talk? In many cases, I've been blind until a good brother or sister comes along, or my wife, a great partner in crime, to come along and say, hey, Rich, careful. That's sounding a little prideful. So the very first step in overcoming pride is recognizing it. We should recognize, we should spend some time studying it. We should understand when we're feeling that prideful self-ness that leads to haughtiness. Number two, we also need to realize it's addictive. It's addictive. And this speaks to both sides of the aisle, whether you're a believer or not believer. Why do you think Satan attacked Eve the way he did? He went right to the heart of the matter, to her pride. Surely you're not going to die. Isn't that what he said? If Louis was sitting right here? Surely you're not going to die. You're going to be as smart as God. He went right to the pride, the heart of the pride. Who didn't want to be smarter than God or as smart as God? He did. He wanted everybody to love him as much as God did. He wanted to be just as brilliant. He was already beautiful. He was already attractive, but he wanted the same status. So he went right to the person, right to Eve. And then what did it lead to? She said, here, husband, have a bite. She got somebody else caught up in it. And then he lied. And then God confronted him, and they tried to cover it up, which led to a whole bunch of other things. And finally God said, boom. And then he put a bunch of warnings and problems. He brought problems onto them to teach them. He brought his wrath out. It's addictive. Number three, we need to confess it. We need to confess when we cross that line between meaningful, good pride and the haughty pride or the pride that's inside. And sometimes we get good at hiding it. I'll be honest with that. I hide it well. I can hide it well. I learned. I can boast onto myself and I don't let it leak. And what it does do, it does affect relationships though. It affects others. And again, where it gets picked up is other people will say something. Hey, Rich, did I say something wrong? Did it? Because what happens is that leads to conceit. Remember? Conceit. And that conceit leads to restrictions or blockages. And our relationships just, we don't talk the same anymore. Maybe we don't pick up the phone as much anymore. My brother who lives down in North Carolina, he's the one that could play the trombone really good. He's older than me. He was number one son. I think he's 16 years older than me. And he always was away. We didn't grow up together. I hardly saw him. And now that his wife, he lost her, he's on his own. And I've noticed him reaching back out a little bit more to have reestablished relationships together. But he never was really there in my life. And sometimes I struggle with that. Why are you, would you want something from me? What do you want? You know, and it becomes about me. And I got to realize he's lonely. His life has changed. He's trying to reach out to family. And it's a blessing to continue to have connection with your family. So when I felt that, that's a form of pride, as a pastor especially. When somebody comes up and says, can I talk with you? One of the first prideful, arrogant issues I need to get over and all of us need to get over is thinking that somebody wants something from me when they come up and ask me that question. It's insidious. You should come to me if you have a question. You should be willing and openly coming to me if you have a question about scriptures. Why do I want to think it's about you? That's my own frailty, people. That's my own sinfulness. And so I confess it. And the way I work through that, I recognize that, and I realize what I just did, and I confess it. Fourth, when we confess it and we ask for forgiveness, we need to accept his grace. And I can tell you, I've short-circuited this process before right here. I'll confess it. Even Eve and Adam admitted it. But they didn't want to accept his grace. He had to teach them what that was all about, what that transaction was all about. He booted them out of the garden. They covered themselves up. They were embarrassed. Accepting his grace is a hard step to do. That's the same transaction, I call it, when your knee hits the ground and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For a believer, we don't stop accepting his grace. It's not a one and done. It's not a one day you're in and everything's gone away. and everything's perfect. When we confess and we go through that and he's faithful. He says that in scriptures. When we confess with our mouth, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But again, it's like a gift that we don't accept if we don't accept it as his grace. It's a gift that's unopened. And I've short-circuited it there. It's like asking the question, but I don't want to hear the answer. I know I've sinned, God, and I know it's wrong. But I look back up and it's addictive. It's about me. And I'm fighting that constant battle between my old self and my new self. We all struggle there. So accepting his grace is number four. And then number five, praise his glory. As we read a little bit further on in that story in Daniel chapter 4, he was on his hands and knees eating grass for 7 years. And then he got up and started praising God. God, forgive me. God, I did the wrong thing. Forgive me. And he started shouting out the glory of God. When we acknowledge that we've sinned and we accept his grace, again, that's a free gift to you. We need to say thank you. We need to say thank you, God, for loving me and providing what I needed. If we accept his grace and don't do this, then almost like it resets the clock again. That's a form of a sin. Why would you not want to say thank you? And so when I look back on what this knucklehead did in here, it was all, and he knew what he had to do. I know I should say thank you. So why is it so difficult? Because we have to acknowledge that he's in control and it's not us. That's that pride thing again. See how insidious it is? Anytime you short-circuit it anywhere along this path, it takes you right back to the me thing again. And it's all about him. So how do we overcome pride? We recognize it. We realize it's addictive. Confess it, accept his grace, and praise his glory. This is not an easy process, people. It's one of the most difficult things for us to do as believers. When we're in circumstances in life that are beyond our control, how do I feel like praising God? When my life looks like it's ending or I've got complications or I've got struggles that are up to my eyeballs, how can I even ask for anything? It's obviously something I've done. It's something I'm a bad person. I've sinned. I'm never good. And there's Satan talking right there. Of course you are, Rich. You're a sinner. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. You didn't do this. And then you stop. Recognize it. Confess it. And ask for grace and mercy. And then when he gives it to you, he's forgiven you, Paul. Accept it and praise him. What does this look like, by the way? There's not a formula there. What does praise look like? You could just simply say, thank you, God. I think that in its simplest is one way. You can come to church and share that with your brothers and sisters and lift it up. You can ask for people to pray over you. I love where we do prayers and praises. Sometimes it gets a little heavy in here because we're offering a lot of prayers. Sometimes the praises seem a little thin. But you know what? God hears them all. Sometimes we don't even have to say anything. We realize the burden's been lifted off our shoulders. But I think the best way is we shout it off the mountaintop. And we tell people, what happened? Why did you change? What happened? Let me tell you about this guy, Jesus, and what he did for me. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you how he's working in my life right now. Let me tell you how I used to be and the way I am now. So overcoming pride has five steps. Next slide, Aaron. Andrew Murray wrote this once. It says, humility is perfect quietness of heart. Think about that for a minute. Perfect quietness of heart. Humility. Even when we say we're not troubled right now, there's still things going on in our heart, right? It's hard to turn that voice off. It's hard to turn that process off. But humility is truly the perfect quietness of heart. It is for me to have no trouble never to be fretted or vexed or irritated or sore or disappointed. It's to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around is in trouble. It is the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work on Calvary's cross, manifested in those of his own who are definitely subject to the Holy Spirit. Those five steps that I just kind of outlined, if at the end of it, on the fifth one, and you don't feel that quietness in your heart, that peacefulness in your heart, start again. Work through that process. And I think our heart, where pride, I think, starts and kind of manifests itself, and then it comes out in the form of bragging and braggadocio and all that other stuff, it starts in our heart, but it's also where God is at. It's where we embed his word. It's where we plant his word and his true spirit. That's where we have the peace. And that's what we're talking about. So our challenge this week is this. Humble your hearts today. Humble your hearts today. Practice those five steps. Post them. Post those five steps and practice them. It's a skill. It's something that we need to work at. I've just found that by following those five simple steps, it can get easier. It's still a struggle, but it gets easier. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples of Nebuchadnezzar, and sadly, you had allowed him to be a wonderful king, a great king. He took over and he overran Israel. He was a ruthless king, full of wrath and anger, but you tamed his heart. And it was through people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego where even today theologians are wondering if he ever gave his life to you. But Lord, we know that you know who that answer. It sure seemed to be apparent that he understood who you were. At a time when kings bowed down to lots of gods, he understood and recognized how great you were. Father, thank you for the times in our lives where we are facing struggles and circumstances beyond our control, because it helps us put our trust back in you. There's nothing that I've earned or nothing that I've gained that hasn't come from you or you've allowed to have happen. And when we stop and pause and think about all that you provide for us, it humbles us. Everything that we have belongs to you. Everything has been provided by you. Every thought, every voice, every word, every relationship, every circumstance has been allowed or provided by you. So Lord, let us start to recognize just how great you are in our lives and how important you are in our lives, and that we can't accomplish anything without you. Father, we are so thankful and blessed because your son was faithful and obedient to you, and that he willingly took on our sins so that we could have a relationship with you forever. Forgive us when we're prideful. Forgive us, Lord, when our pride leads to our destruction. We know that destruction with your son Jesus is not permanent. We're going to learn. We're going to have issues. We're going to have struggles because of our pride. Lord, forgive us when we fall short. Help us to be proud of others. Help us to be proud of the work you're doing through us. And we give you the praise and glory for all that you're accomplishing in our lives. Thank you, Father, for loving us first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.